going to get into it. We're going to read from Matthew 28. If you're ready, turn to Matthew 28. I know the hour, but for us, it's not too bad. And I'll tell you this, the message God has on my heart, he does have a message on my heart, is not a long message, I don't think. It doesn't branch off into 48 directions. It's a shotgun message. Sometimes we need a shotgun message. Just straight, direct, and hits us right in the throat. That's it. Both barrels, straight and hard. And so I believe this is a shotgun message. It's not complicated. We're going to teach just a little bit, but there's a powerful word for us in this today. And I believe there's a powerful word for some people who might be in certain situations today. Because how many knows our reality is sometimes different than what we put on to other people? Is that right? Because if I look out on all y'all, y'all look pretty perfect. You're shiny. You're at church in the morning. Except for Steve. No, Steve, my boy. But I don't know what's inside you. God does. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know where you are in your spiritual walk, in your motivational walk. I don't know what your week looked like. It's probably less important for us to know what your Sunday morning looks like than what your Monday morning looks like. Or what your Thursday morning looks like, because that kind of tells us where we're living. Dad and I often talk as we try to disciple people that we get them maybe 2 to 3 hours a week, maybe. But they're away from this church 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So at one point we have to ask ourselves, how are we doing? And we have to be honest with ourselves and real with ourselves so God can do something in our life. Is that real? So let's look at the scripture, Matthew 28. And this is one of the most important messages of the words in the Bible, because it is our commission. It is our direction from Jesus Christ. And if Jesus tells us, this is what I want you to do, I'm leaving, I'm going to heaven, and this is my plan, this is what I need you to do for me, then I think that's pretty important. I think we need to pay attention to it. So if you have your Bible and you want to stand for the reading of the word, if you're able, Matthew 28, 16, very familiar scripture. That song Sal was singing, thank you, Sal, said Jesus told his disciples to go wait for him in Galilee. And that's where we're going to take up this scripture, Matthew 28, 16. Here we go. Meanwhile, the 11 disciples heard the wonderful news from the women and left for Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had arranged to meet them. Jesus had an appointment with these men. Jesus scheduled an appointment with these men. Jesus has scheduled an appointment today for you. You didn't come here by accident. You didn't come here just to hang out and dance a little bit. You didn't come out here just to do your civic duty. But you came here today because the King of Kings had a personal appointment with you. Jesus doesn't need a day planner, but if he had a day planner, it would be on his day planner that he had an appointment today to meet with you. That's a big deal. That's personal. That's a personal relationship. So he had an appointment with these men and women. The moment they saw him, they worshiped him. They worshiped him. We've been worshiping him today. We've been happy today. We've been praising today. I believe there's been miracles in our midst. I believe there's been some miracles in this place that I've yet to hear about, that we will hear about. We worshiped him, but some still had lingering doubts. We ministered in the prison Friday night, and one of the things that the message was about was perspective, about how perspective can often be reality. Even though it's not reality, it becomes your reality. And I've always wondered, as I sit up here, my view is different than your view. You see a couple people up here and the backs of some heads, but I look out and my views of all you guys. And sometimes, not with you guys necessarily today, because you guys have been awesome, but sometimes you look back and you see waves. You see a wave up front of people or different places, of people just going nuts, you know. And then some people you see crying, and you look, and some people just kind of like, look. And I'm not judging them. I mean, they might be in their own way having a moment with God. But I look back, and I wonder what everybody sees or how they perceive when we're worshiping God. Do we all really get it? Do we all really get what a privilege? Do we all really get how in some nations they would give their pinky finger to have an opportunity to come into a place like this and say the name Jesus? To wear a shirt like Grant has on, and there's probably more, or like Vicky and John, say Jesus on it, like Bobby, and say Jesus on it. To wear a shirt that says Remnant on it. They'd go nuts for that opportunity. Do we realize that when we come into the place and worship? So Jesus came close. I'm going to get with the scripture. And said, all the authority. Say all. What you're praying about, what you're struggling with, is not too big for my Jesus. It's not too big for my God. Because my Bible says all the authority. Say all of the universe. He didn't say all the authority of Guest River. He didn't say all the authority of Kentucky Avenue. He didn't say all the authority of the state of Virginia. He didn't say all the authority vested in by the powers of the United States of America. He said all the authority of the universe. Has been given to me. Now here's the instruction. Now go. You know what's interesting? He didn't say, now I want you to pray about it and see if this place is right for you, or that place is right for you, or this is a good fit for you, or you're comfortable in this place, or you want to give up a Friday night in this place, or you want to put down a video game in this place, or you want to put down a date in this place. He just said, go. Now go. He didn't say next week either. Every word matters in the scripture, doesn't it? He said, now. Now. Not next year when you get your job lines out. Not next year when things work a little better for you. Not next year when you get ahead on your finances. Not next week. Not next month. Not next hour. He said, now go. Now go in my authority. You don't have to go in your power. In my authority, and make disciples of all. Say all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You don't get to pick who you preach to, friend. He said go to all. He said go to all. If they got a heartbeat, that's all. If they don't, maybe pray for a resurrection and then preach to them. He said, go to all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to faithfully follow all. Another word, all. He's just saying all a lot, isn't he? I think our God's an all or nothing God. I don't think there's a such thing as I'm 90% a Christian. I'm 90%. I was doing mission work one time, and the natives where I was doing it said that's what they said. They said we're 50% Christian, 50% native, meaning they had other gods. No, it's all or nothing. He said, teach them to faithfully follow all that I have commanded you. But listen to this. He gave a statement of authority or power. He gave a commandment. And then he gives them an assurance of this. Authority, commandment, assurance. Here's the assurance. Never forget. If you don't remember anything else I say today, you remember this one quote from Scripture. Never forget that I am with you every day. Every day. Every day. Even to the end of the world. You may be seated. Jesus was writing that to his disciples. not just the 11, but he was also talking to the women with them. But he was also talking to me and you. It was a commandment of the way we should live our life. And in a world where so many people spend their time looking for purpose, what's my purpose? How many times do we hear that? What's my purpose in this ministry? What's my purpose in life? What does God want me to do? I can tell you this. Jesus clearly identifies your purpose in this scripture. He identifies my purpose in this scripture. Go and do these things. He was talking to some men. And these men lived some of the greatest lives ever lived. They had the ability or the opportunity to walk alongside Jesus Christ in the flesh for over 3 years. Can you imagine the stories they might have had? I mean, we read a lot of the stories. But can you imagine sitting around and rocking your baby at night and telling them telling them personal accounts of what you and Jesus went through? I mean, can you imagine what that would have been like to sit around a campfire with your friends and say, you remember when Jesus did that? You remember when we went in that village and Jesus did this or Jesus did that? To have the ability to have these personal experiences with the physical incarnation of God. Can you imagine what that would have felt like? So these men had some powerful lives. But the one we're going to look at today for just a minute, and we'll teach for just a second, and then we're going to finish with what does it mean for us today? Because that's the key, right? I can tell you all kinds of things about this book, and this Bible, and this Word of God. But it's only personal if you apply it to your life. That's the key. You got to apply it to your life. And so we're going to talk about a guy named John. And you know, John is a powerful figure in the Bible. But, you know, honestly, probably in this ministry and probably most ministries, we probably give Peter more props than John, because we all identify with Peter, because Peter had an epic failure in ministry. He wasn't a sinner that came to come to Christ and then everything was perfect. While he was ministering with Jesus, he had an epic failure. And he had to get back up. And so most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, can't identify with that. In fact, all of us, if you're honest with yourself, can't identify with that. Because I don't think there's any perfect people in this room. Even though I said earlier, you kind of look that way. But we got to be real. So we talk about Peter probably more than John. But I wanted us just to take a minute to talk about this guy named John. And what he means to us. You all heard the song earlier. Sal sung John, and the band did an awesome job, all of them. John the Revelator. And, you know, he was also called many different things. But John was the son of Zebedee and Salome. And he had a fishing business, his daddy did. So he had his daddy's fishing business. So he probably, you know, he had a career lined up. He fished with his daddy, and he fished with his brother. They were fishermen in a remote place called Galilee. We've talked about Galilee just 2 weeks ago, that it was kind of a wilderness place. It was a wilderness town. It wasn't Charlotte. It was more probably like, you know, like Duncan Gap. If anybody knows where Duncan Gap is. Or, you know, I mean, Galilee would probably make, you know, Norton probably would look like New York City beside Galilee. I mean, Galilee was rural. He was a country boy. He was a country boy. Come on, the Bible said his accent was even distinguishable, or Jesus' was too, from the people in Jerusalem, because they had city accents. And them old country boys talk. Does that sound like anybody? Y'all? He was a country boy, a fisherman and a country boy in his daddy's business. This was John. He was first a disciple of John the Baptist. So again, he went into the wilderness with John the Baptist. He'd been a follower of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. And then he was called by Jesus, and he was called by Jesus doing something curious one day while he was mending his net. He was having to make some repairs, Rick, and Jesus showed up. So he was called by Jesus, and he left, and he went with Jesus. And at least for a while, we know, well, I guess the rest of his life, we'll get to that, he left behind a lucrative business. And I don't know how lucrative it was. These weren't wealthy people necessarily, but at least they could eat. At least they had a steady job. You know, he left behind the comforts of steadiness and the comforts of a steady job. There's so many of us that's what we pray to God for, and there's nothing wrong with that. But that becomes our only source that we're looking for is more money and more material things. And I know we need to be blessed and we need to eat and we want to provide for our children, and we need to a certain point. But nobody's starving in here. God will provide. So he left behind something more lucrative to take a chance on a man named Jesus. There must have been some sense of dissatisfaction in John that led him into the wilderness to begin with, to go after John, but also to follow Jesus, to leave behind, you know, conformity and leave behind a sure thing to go take a chance on a man named Jesus. He, along with his brother, was known as the Sons of Thunder. That's a good nickname. I need a nickname. I need like a WWE nickname. But the Sons of Thunder, and then what, and you know, that they must have had a passion or a fire in them. I remember one time in the book of Luke when they were in this town and the town didn't treat them right. They were supposed to make preparation for Jesus to come into that town, and the town didn't receive him too well. You know what these little boys did? They said, "Jesus, let me call down fire and destroy this place." That's a fiery preacher. I mean, I've been mad at some of you guys, but I've never prayed to pull down fire and burn you to a crisp. I've been tempted with Regan a time or two, but I haven't yet done it. We love you. I love you too, Cleta. But that's a fiery preacher. They were fiery guys, man. I don't know why we want our preachers to be mealy-mouthed. Remember what Jesus said? Who did you go into the wilderness to see? Some little quiet, reserved guy? Or a guy in a fancy suit? Or did you go to see a voice in the wilderness crying, "Prepare the way of the Lord and repent, for the kingdom is nigh"? I don't know how you view these cats, but these were fiery guys. They weren't like the British movies. You've heard me say that before. With disciples walking around like this in a British accent. Holy, holy. They had fire in their veins, man. They were asking Jesus to call down fire and burn people up. Jesus had to disciple them a little bit about that. But I think he probably appreciated their zeal like he did Peter. He had to disciple them, and he's rebuked them for that. But I think he liked their zeal because he knew people with zeal can change the world. Apathy is the enemy of the Christian way. Because people who are apathetic don't have the zeal to get up out of their couch and do anything. I played basketball with a guy in college, and I won't say his name, but he was an interesting guy. And 9 times out of 10, he went to the wrong place on the floor. He did. And I asked Coach one time, I said, "Coach, why do you give him so much playing time?" Every play, all the older players had to move around differently to try to react to his misstep. And he said, "You know what? He makes a lot of mistakes, but he's active on every play and he makes stuff happen. I think we need to stop worrying about misstepping so much." I'm not saying misstep. But we need to focus more on, are we stepping at all? Because if we're stepping, stuff happens. God will make something happen. If you get out of your boat and you take a step or two, God will make stuff happen. John, and you think Jesus treats everybody the same? I think he loves everybody the same. But look at what he did to the disciples. It was only John, James, and Peter that Jesus took into the resurrection of Jairus' daughter. Why? I don't know. That's Jesus' call. But there must have been something about those boys that he said, "I can count on you three because I need faith." And sometimes when you need faith, you got to have some people you can count on. You got to have some people you count on. It was John, James, and Peter that he took on the Mount of Transfiguration to see an amazing sight, to see God in a place speaking, and to see Moses come down, and to see Elijah come down, and to be there with Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, and see all that, man. That's an honor, and he took John to see that. Just John, Peter, and James. John was with Jesus at Gethsemane closer. You heard the song that Sal sang. He took three closer to him while he prayed. Why? There must have been something about that old country boy, the Son of Thunder, that he said, "I want you with me, John. I want you with me, John. In my moment of anguish, in my wilderness, my last wilderness moment, the place where it's me versus my will versus God's will, where the sweat become like drops of blood, where I'm going through my anguish on earth, John, I want you with me." Something about being with somebody. You'll remember the people who are with you when things are tough. More than you will the ones who are with you celebrate when everything's popping. Because when it's popping, and my boy Eric Kraft can tell you that, when life's a party, you got 30 people at your house. When you're down to nothing, you're lucky to get a visitor once a week. But those that'll be with you, Roy, that'll be with you when you're going through your Gethsemane, when your sweat's like blood, and when you're anguishing before God, oh God, what do I do? Those that'll stay as close to you then, they'll be with you. And that was John, the disciple of the apostle John. It was John with Peter that were given the assignment to go ahead into Jerusalem and prepare for the Last Supper. For Jesus' last night with the dinner with his disciples. The last Passover weekend to go into that place. He sent them. He sent John and Peter. That's who he entrusted to set it up. He must have had a lot of confidence in John. He must have believed in John. He was known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Boy, John had a lot of nicknames. John the Revelator, John the Apostle, John the Son of Thunder, John the disciple who Jesus loved, or John the Beloved. He was the one that had the honor. And they would argue about that too, about heaven. But he was the one that had the honor to sit beside Jesus at the Last Supper. And he actually, as was custom, with affection at the time, would lean into Jesus during that dinner. Wow! What a powerful honor! But you know what's really awesome? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, and because Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave, and he rose again, and he ascended to the Father, and sent back the Holy Spirit, because of that, do you know we had that same privilege every day? We can lean into Jesus. We can lean into him and have affection with him and have a relationship with him. He's not a far off God that's separated from us by rules and regulations. But he's a close up God that I can lean up on against. John was the one in that last meal. When I was in Angola and Dad was in Angola, when we were in Angola, we went to the death chamber and we went through death row and ministered and were ministered to. You wearing your necklace? No. But anyway, in the death chamber, right beside the death chamber, it's in a separate little building. There's only two rooms. There might be some administrative room, but there's basically two rooms in the death chamber. There is the actual death chamber, and there is a red phone. And that's the last thing, I guarantee you, anybody ever sees going in that chamber, because they're sitting there hoping the governor calls with their pardon. But right beside the death chamber is a room with a table and pictures. And I have one of those pictures in my house. And if anybody wants to see it, you come see me and I'll show it to you. Painted by a man in Angola serving life. Powerful artist. But there's one of the artists by the same, in the pastor's office by the same artist. That's right. A painting about John. But that room is for your last meal. And what they do for the people on death row, they say, you know, you only get to eat prison food the whole time. If you've been incarcerated, you know that can be kind of a challenge. But for that last meal, they will get you anything you want within reason. Some people get a big T-bone steak, and they're Cajun country down there, so they do a lot of crab boils, they said. We ask them, what do people usually eat? You know, they bring in these big tubs of crawfish and potatoes and corn, those big crab boils, and pour them out on the table. But I think, and they get to invite their family or whoever they feel closest to. I think that'd be a really weird or hard thing to do, but for those guys, that's their reality. And I think, man, that's an honor, I'm sure, that if you know you got one meal left on earth, if you call and say, Heath, will you eat it with me? I think that's powerful. John had that opportunity to sit right beside Jesus Christ in his last earthly meal. And he said, I won't drink wine again until I get to the Father. His last meal. With Peter, It was John. It was the term the other disciple normally thought of as John, who was following Jesus in the outskirts of the high priest's house when he was arrested. John, again, trying to stay close to Jesus as close as he could. It was John who actually went to the cross, the only disciple at the foot of the cross who stayed with him even at the cross. While the rest ran, while the rest fled, that old boy John, the old country boy, was right there by his Savior's cross, watching him take his last breaths and watching him die. John didn't leave him when he got tough. John didn't leave him when the religious people threw their hurls. John didn't leave him when they talked their smack. John stayed right by his side to the end, as he promised he would. It was John that Jesus left his legacy to, on earthly legacy, meaning he told John, take care of my mama. That's a big deal. Because how many know in that day and age, a woman couldn't even enter into a contract? Somebody had to take care of a female at that time unless she was attached to a man. I know things have changed. But at that time, you couldn't even buy a car if you were female. Couldn't even buy a donkey. They didn't have cars. But you couldn't enter a contract for anything. You needed somebody to help you. And for Jesus Christ, who Mary, who had been with him since the start, that little girl that held all those things in her heart at that first birth that the Bible said, that was there, who submitted to the will of the Holy Spirit and said, be unto me according to your word. I know it's going to be tough. I know my life's going to get turned upside down. I know it won't be my dreams anymore, but God, have your will. That little lady, his mama, he trusted John. I don't know what that'd be like, but if your father was passed away and you were the last boy and you were dying and you're trying to find somebody to take care of mama, maybe some of you know what that's like. But what an honor that it was John that Jesus called upon to take care of his mama. It was John that was a pillar of the early church. It was John at the Pentecost and the resurrection. It was John that with Peter went running to the tomb when the women come and said, come see, come see. It was John and Peter who went running. Where's my God? I want to go see what's happened. This is a powerful life. A life well lived, I would say. It was John who was with Peter at the healing of the lame man at Solomon's porch. It was John that took the ministry to the churches of Ephesus all the way in Turkey, 1,900 plus miles from Jerusalem. Let me tell you something. It's not easy to fly right now 1,900 miles and do stuff because you have to pack and all that stuff. Can you imagine ministering 1,900 miles away with no planes, no trains, no automobiles, no cell phones? To get 1,900 miles away, to take the gospel throughout the known world. It was John. It was John that lived well into his 90s, as far as we can tell, almost to AD 100, probably 96 to 98. He'd been the youngest disciple who walked with Jesus. And he lived over half a century after his brother James was murdered or martyred. That's a long life. John. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And he wrote a powerful book that we've been singing about today, the book of Revelation. At the end of his life, the Bible says he ended up exiled on an island called Patmos. And that's where I think I want to park the bus for just a minute. And we won't have long. But here's this man that lived all this life, that did all this stuff for God. And here he is in his 90s. And he finds himself alone and exiled in a barren and desolate place. Now, thank you, Becky. There's a picture of Patmos. That's today. That's not a very good spot. There's no spas. I don't see any spas where he probably would have had treatment. I don't see any golf courses. That looks like a desert place, a dry place, a barren place. It was used by the Romans to put people they didn't know what to do with. To find yourself ending up in that situation at the end of your life, in the December of your life, the last years of your life, 90-some years old, in a wilderness. Do you think John, I don't know, I'm not saying he did or didn't, but do you think maybe in his humanity he questioned God? You think maybe he remembered all those times and all those things he did, those powerful moments? Do you think he ever questioned God? I wouldn't doubt it. Because he was a man. Jesus, is this really where I'm supposed to be? Remember, John the Baptist even questioned Jesus when he was in his cell and he was ready to be beheaded. He said, whoa, is it Jesus? I know I was in the I baptized you. I know I said, look, it's the Lamb. I know I identified you. I know I paved the way for you, but I didn't know I was going to get my head cut off. Jesus, are you sure this is your plan? Is this you, really? Do you think John might have questioned God in his place of despair? Maybe thinking he was useless now. Used up now. What do I add, Jody? I'm 90-some years old. What can I do here? What do I add to the equation? What do I bring to the table? What can I do in this ministry? They got singers. They got preachers. They got all the shiny, pretty people. What can I do? I'm used up. I'm in a lonely place. I don't have a lot of talents anymore. At 90-some years old, I doubt his body was as good as it once was. He couldn't be. What could he contribute in the 90s to December of his life on an island? How'd he get there? Well, all we know from the book of the gospel is it was for preaching the gospel. But what we can gather is the Romans still felt he was a threat. Because they didn't take away every preacher. If you read your Bible, if you read your history, they didn't have time to strap off every preacher. They just wanted the ones that were threats. The ones that stir stuff up. The agitators that get people agitated. That go into the heart of darkness. That go under the bridge. That go into prisons. That pass out crosses. That go into the workplace. That go into the enemy's camp and stir stuff up. That's who the enemy wants to take out. The ones that go places nobody else wants to go. That's who the enemy wants to take out. And that's the same ones religion wants to take out too. John, even in his 90s, must have been a threat. And I'll say this, I was a history major. I think sometimes when we encounter atheists, and Regan and I did the other day, we were preaching ministering for some homeless people, and one of them was an atheist. And you get that. You get people talking that way. I don't disrespect them. I don't yell at them. I don't tell them you're an idiot. We just talked. But one thing I think the mainstream people don't do or to tell you enough is we've got this holy book called the Bible that we believe 100% with faith is true and accurate, okay? That's the Word of God. But do you realize, not that I have to defend it, because like C.S. Lewis says, it's like a lion. You just turn it loose, man. You don't have to defend a lion. But do you realize there's thousands and thousands and thousands of written historical documents to corroborate a lot of what's in there? Nobody talks about that. We teach history in school if there's one account. If there's one eyewitness report, we teach it as history, as fact. How come nobody talks about all the historical documents that talk about people like John? There are many historical documents that document the life of John besides the Word of God, which we know is 100% inherent, true, and from heaven. But there are certain things you can read in history about John that I won't preach as the gospel, but I'll tell you what history tells us. You can do with that what you want. But it says that John was poisoned before he was sent to Patmos. They couldn't kill him. It also says they took him to Rome. There's accounts of them taking him to Rome in the middle of a Colosseum because they wanted to make a spectacle of him because he was such a troublemaker. This was an old man. And they took him in the middle of the Colosseum, according to history, and they boiled him alive. And he got out of the water unscathed. And according to the written history, not Christians writing it, everyone in that Colosseum converted to Christianity that day. They they tried to put him in prison. This is in the scripture, in the book of Acts. They tried to put him in prison, and they took him to the house of the high priest, and they tried to argue with him, and they couldn't even argue with him. They got frustrated, and they said, the quote was, "What? I don't know what to do with him." It says, "What should we do with these men?" When you ever have an argument, or people try to argue with you, or people try to debate you, and they have a bad spirit, you'll know it because they don't know what to say. They get frustrated. They don't know what to do. "I don't even know what to say anymore. I don't know what to do." Because there's no logic in their attack. It's just hate and evil and devil. In Acts 4:19, it said, they found no way to punish him because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. They brought him in to take care of him. They brought him in to snuff him out. And the people started going nuts. And a man got healed. And the people started praising God. They said, "We can't do nothing with this guy, John." They couldn't put him in jail. They couldn't boil him in water. They couldn't poison him. They couldn't do nothing to him. They couldn't take him out. So all they knew to do with this guy is, "Well, let's get rid of him. We can't deal with him. We can't put him in a prison. And we can't kill him. So we'll put him away on some island, or maybe he won't be useful anymore." Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's a tactic the enemy still uses today. Now, the enemy don't physically get you and take you in chains normally and put you on an island. But normally what he'll do is he'll get in your head and he'll convince you to go sulk into your own Patmos. He'll convince you to limp on out to Patmos. Put the old cattle out to pasture. We'll either shoot him or took him to pasture. We'll put him to pasture. Put him out. He'll convince you to go out to yourself. Remember that, Steve? That feeling? He'll convince you to go out by yourself because he knows, the enemy knows, if you're out by yourself, you won't be in your purpose. So he talks us into that. He talks us into that place where it feels like we're useless. I don't know what your Patmos looks like. I doubt it looks like that island. I'll be honest, some of us are busy weeks. We wouldn't mind about a day in there. But I'd say a week, it gets pretty hard. That's why I tell guys in prison, I say, I've stayed in prison. Dad has stayed in prison. I stayed a week in prison. Not for a crime I committed, because I went and ministered, and they let us stay in there for a week. And I always say, I'll stay a week. But I ain't staying two. I'm being real with you. I love you. I love my children more, and I'm just being honest. But that's a dark place, and I don't know what your Patmos looks like. But I do think many of us get to a place where we feel our best days are behind us, our usefulness. The enemy gets in our head. I've heard people over and over say it. "I'm in no use. I'm of no use. What is my usefulness? How do I help? What do I bring to the table?" God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. And I don't know what your purpose may not ever be, to grab a mic and run around like a madman like mine. But I'm telling you this, there needs to be some people that'll go in with Jesus and pray for Jairus' daughter. There needs to be some people, when the leader has threats of blood is a sweat is blood coming off of him, that'll get up beside him and say, "I'm with you, Pastor. I'm with you, Pastor." There needs to be some people who will drive a bus and keep your pastor company when he goes on a long trip and ministers and he's tired and he's wore out. There needs to be some people just to encourage some people and send out some texts. There needs to be some people to go to a bridge and lay hands on homeless people. There needs to be some people to go in a prison and prepare food for people that need to see it. There needs to be some people who will stand up against religion and say, "I don't want to hear your junk. I will not even listen to it." There needs to be some people who will take a stand for what's right. You have purpose. You have a plan. You have destiny. God didn't start you on this journey to quit or be discouraged or be swayed by the opinion of people who can't take it, who can't keep on the journey. The finishers in your Decembers, in your 90-some years. And I know we're nobody in here is in your 90s, I know of. And Brother Billy, bless his soul. He's my John this morning. He's probably the oldest one in the building. He's not in his 90s. I love Brother Billy. You know, Brother Billy, how old are you? How much? Somebody help me. 86? 86 years old. Now, he doesn't get up here and jump around. But listen, that's not his role right now. Because I'm up here, and I always look back there and see if Brother Billy's here. And he always is. And that makes me know, that makes me feel good that Brother Billy has my back. You see, you got a role, man. You got a role. There's many of you in this room that when I see you, I light up because I said, my boy's here. My boy's here. You have a purpose. You think I'm lying. We sit up here before service sometimes. I kid you not. We say, where's Eric? Is he here? Because he's late sometimes like me. Or where's this person? Or where's that person? Don't we? Because we're working. We need you. Jesus needs you. You matter. Every single person in this room, you matter. You make a difference in God's kingdom. So I don't know what the purpose of this word is today except to say this. He's not forgot about you. He promised you he would always be with you. And so John ended up on that island all alone. And I'm going to read you the account of what happened. Because I think that's what God wants to do to you today. I think he wants to encourage you and refresh you. And tell you that don't give up. I'm still with you. You know what a revelator means? The John, the revelator. Revelator, it means it's someone who reveals the will of God. Something powerful about the will of God in your life being revealed. It's a powerful thing. An encouraging thing. And many people, when they first come, they bump an altar and they're excited about that. But the enemy talks them out of them, takes them back to Patmos, and they start telling themselves they're not useful again. I guarantee you one thing. You'll not be useful sitting alone on an island like that unless God puts you there. So there was John in that island. He'd done everything right. They couldn't contain him. They couldn't kill him. He was the last man standing. He was the last of them. You ever felt like the last man standing in your family? He was the last of the Mohicans. He was the last man standing. He was the last of his kind. He was an endangered species. He was it. The last of his kind on the planet, meaning the last man who walked beside Jesus Christ. That's responsibility too, to leave the legacy. And maybe he thought his days were over. Maybe he thought, I don't know, did he ever question God, couldn't I just die like Peter and get it over with? And die with some glory and die like that? Couldn't I just die like that? I don't know if he said that or not. But here he ended up in this place. Here he ended up in this place. And this is what happened. As he writes in his 90s on his wilderness, in his exile, in his loneliness, I'm going to read you what he writes. What the revelator reveals. I want to read to you what he writes. Because if you're in this place and you think you have no use, I'm here to tell you, Jesus still has a plan for you. Here's what he writes. Here's what the old country boy writes, Clifford. The old country boy still kicking. A country boy can survive. I, John, am your brother and companion in tribulation. Sometimes we need somebody to be our brother in tribulation. Our sister in tribulation. Who'll stand by you and with you. the kingdom and the patience that are found in Jesus. I was exiled on the island of Patmos because of the ministry of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the spirit realm on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day does not represent Sunday in that terminology. It means that it's any day the Lord makes. In other words, it's like saying, bless this day the Lord has made, okay? The spirit realm means he was in unity or unison with the Spirit. He was in unity or unison with the Spirit, which is where we get Philippians 4:13. If you're in unison with the Spirit, you can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you because you are doing the will of the Spirit. He was in unity with the Spirit. And I heard behind me, says John, a loud voice sounding like a shofar. The original word is shofar. You say, why do you blow that old shofar, Pastor? It gets a little religious. It gets a little monotonous. Why do you blow that old ram's horn? There's something powerful about the scriptures, about the shofar, to wake people up, to wake people up, to wake up your spirit. And I'm not saying it's the physical thing itself, but God uses things in his word. And he uses things to remind us that we're not on a path that's other people. There's been saints before us to go down this path. There's been some holy saints before us that's paved this path. There have been a lot of shofars blown over the centuries. It's not just at Lost Creek Ministries, praise God. Been a lot of powerful shofars. If you could think about all the miracles all over the world throughout human history that have occurred at the blowing of a shofar, including this one. A voice like a shofar saying to me, and listen to this, this is the red letter. If you have a red letter Bible, this is written in red. You know, there's only six books that have red letters in them. The four Gospels, the book of Acts, and this one right here. Revelation, which, by the way, I'm reading from Revelation 1, starting verse 9. This is the actual red letter words of Jesus. Not just John. They're in red. Write in a book, John, what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamon, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. When I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, I saw seven golden lampstands. John was discouraged. John was out. He was down. He was old. He was used up. He was in his prison. He was in his wilderness. And what did he see? What did he see? Walking among the lampstands, I saw someone. I saw someone. I don't know what you're going through, but I believe if you look in the spirit, you're going to see someone. I believe today, if you really had your eyes open in the spiritual realm, I believe you could have saw someone here today. Looking like the Son of Man, wearing a full-length robe with a golden sash over his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, white as a glistening snow, and his eyes were like flames. That don't sound like a mealy-mouthed little eyes of fire, man. That's my God. That's my Jesus. That's my King. Eyes of fire. His feet were gleaming like bright metal, as though they were glowing in fire. Eyes of fire. Feet like they're on fire. And his voice was like the roar of many rushing waters. Man, I've been outside here when the water's high, Dad, and I talked about it one night not long ago, when you couldn't even have a conversation because the waters were rushing so loud. But the voice of Jesus was like many rushing waters. Power, power, power in his voice. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. And his face was shining like the brightness of the blinding sun. Who'd you come to see? Who'd you come to see? Who'd you come to see? I know it's Christmas and we talk about a baby and it started in a manger and it started with a baby, but I tell you, he ain't no baby now. He's got feet of fire, eyes of fire, and a face like a shining sun. When I saw him, I fell down at his feet. Good as dead. Well, I just don't believe people ought to do that. Maybe you didn't see what they saw. Because John got a vision. He said, whoa, man, I fell out like I was dead. Whoa. Maybe that's what I need to be seeing more of. I fell down as good as dead. But listen what Jesus did. He laid his right hand on him. The hand of authority. He came and laid that hand of authority on John. And I heard a reassuring voice. Maybe that's what God wants to do to you, is to reassure you today that you're not finished. You're not done. He's still got more for you. He's still got stuff for you to do. Reassuring voice. Eyes of fire, feet of fire, a face like sun, voice of many waters. But he took the time for this old boy to give him a reassuring voice when he needed it, when he was in his wilderness, when he was in his Patmos. He gave him a reassuring voice. It's okay. You're not done. You ain't done. You're not used up. And the voice said this. Oh, listen to this, friend. Listen to this, friend. Don't yield to fear. The devil has been controlling us with fear. Many of you with fear. Fear of everything. Fear of man. Fear of women. Fear of your own inadequacies. Fear of drugs. Fear of failure. Lots of fears. Fear of shyness. Fear of speaking. Fear of speaking out. Fear of standing out. And he's saying, don't yield to fear. You've come too far to quit now, son. You've come too far. I am the beginning and I am the end. What are you worried about? I am the beginning and I am the end. Everything in between. Everything in between. The living one. I was dead, but now look, I am alive. He's not dead. He's alive. He's not dead. He's alive. And because he lives, I live also. Because he lives, I live also. So now look, I was once dead, but look, look at me, right? He's saying, look at me, I'm alive forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. You fear sickness? Listen to this. You fear sickness? You fear your mortality? Listen to this. I hold the keys. Say, the devil gonna take me out. No, he ain't. Because my God holds the keys. My Jesus holds the keys. Jesus holds the keys. He took them back. Listen, If the devil takes you out, you took yourself out and you let him talk you into it. Because my God holds the keys to death, hell, and the grave. I hold the keys that unlock death and the unseen world. Now, John, how long are we going to be to an end? John, I know you're old. I know you feel used up. I know you're tired. I know you're lonely. I know you're in a desolate place. But John, I got more work for you to do, son. Because it's John. John, it's you that I'm going to entrust. He says, I want you to write what you have seen, what is and what will be after the things I reveal to you. John, you thought you were used up, but I got one more chapter in this Bible we got to write, son. And I'm going to trust you to put a cap on it. I'm going to trust you to tell how it's all going to go down. John, I'm going to reveal to you, son, that old country boy, my beloved man, I'm going to reveal to you how it all ends. I'm going to reveal to you, John. I choose you, John, to reveal how it all ends. There's one more book called Revelation, John. It didn't end in a grave. It didn't even end in an ascension. It didn't even end in an upper room. But one day, the sky shall open up, and a rider of a white horse shall ascend with a shout. One day, the rider on the white horse, and John, I want you to tell the people about it, John. I want you to tell the people these things. Because I've got to work for you to still do still. And I don't know about you, but that's a pretty powerful responsibility. So I don't know what situation you're in or what your Patmos looks like, but I promise you, God ain't finished with you yet. He's got some more chapters to write in your life. And he holds the key to death. So until he unlocks it and says, come on and join me and come up a little while and be at peace with me. Until that day comes, you got work to do. You got work to do. It's not to be a pew sitter. It's to be a world changer, Jody. You got to get the devil out of your head. You got a world to change. I almost just want to drop the mic and walk out of here and say, I'm done. Finish up. I'm sorry I went longer than I thought. I thought that was a shot. It was a shotgun message. It was just a blast and a half. Because you know what? Most of what I said had been straight from the scripture. Here's what I think. I think many of us are on our own Patmos at times. We're in our own place where we don't feel as useful as we once were, or maybe never have felt useful, where we've been talked out of our usefulness. Where we get these voices in our head, or maybe other people or discouragements that say you've messed up and you can't be used anymore. But I'm here to tell you, in the middle of your Patmos, Jesus Christ wants to reveal through the Revelator something to you today. He wants to reveal to you that he still has work for you. He still loves you. He wants to assure you. He wants to tell you how much he loves you, Opie. He wants to put you in his arm. Yeah, he wants to love on you a little bit. He wants to reassure you. He wants you to see him in his power. You know what's the problem with Patmos is? While we think we're alone, because we focus more on the problems than the problem solver. He's still there. Jesus didn't go nowhere. Say, Jesus left me. Jesus didn't leave you. Jesus ain't never lost not one. He didn't leave you. You're just listening more to the problems than the problem solver. And he's saying to you today, look at me, Jack. I'm the beginning. I'm the end. I have eyes of fire. I have a mouth of a rushing wind. And I have a job for you. I have a job for you. I think he wants you to see him in his glory today. I think he wants you to see him in his power today. And you won't do it with your physical eyes. I don't care how many times you go get that LASIK surgery. You ain't going to do it with your eyes. You need to open your spirit, because he wants to show you the power he is, the powerful thing he is, the powerful God he is. And he wants to radically change your life. And if you see him for what he is, I believe he's going to call you to come forward. I don't care if you've been saved 48 years, to come forward and lay out on this altar just like John did, because if you see his power, how could you react any different way? How could you react any different way if you truly know who's calling you? I think he's going to call you to come forward and put your head down on this altar. And I think he wants to put his right hand of authority on you. I think you can feel it in the spirit. And I think you want to hear his voice. He wants you to hear his voice. He wants to give you reassurance today. He wants to give you assurance today that it's not over, that it's just getting going, that we got work to do. And we're going to do it together with Christ as the head. We're going to do it together. So thank you for being so patient. I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you. There's not much left to do except this. Bow your head, just because I want you to have comfort for 1 minute. I don't want you to trust your eyes, because I think if you look in the eyes, you're going to see a big crazy spitting, sweating preacher. And I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to see the Spirit right now. I want you to see in the Spirit right now. I want you to see in the Spirit. You say, I'm in Patmos. I'm in a dry place. I don't know where my place is. I'm searching for purpose. I'm searching for place. I'm here to tell you the I Am is here. The I Am is here. The first, the last, that all that is. He's here, and he's speaking with power, and he's speaking with authority. And he said, I want you to see me right now. I'm not a baby no more. I'm not a withered on a cross no more. But I have hair and a beard as white as a wool of snow. I have eyes of fire. I have a mouth of many rushing winds. I have a face shining like the sun. I have feet of burning metal. I'm a powerful God, and I'm here today, and I'm calling you. I'm calling you personally. I have an appointment with you personally today. If you want that reassurance today, if you need that, whoo, if you need that kick in the tail, that whoo, that, oh, that re-encouragement, that encouragement, that fresh shot of wind. Oh, when you're tired, when it's hot outside, that fresh whoo, rainstorm, that fresh wind, that fresh water. Oh, when you're thirsty, when it's a dry place and you're thirsty. Oh, that cold drink of water. If that's you today, I want you to raise your hand right now. Nobody's looking, and say right now, I want that. I want that in my life. I want more of God. I want that reassurance. Put your hand up. Put your hand up if you want that. You say, I know sometimes I feel useless, but I believe God is talking to me right now, and he's saying, I'm not done with you yet. You better acknowledge that. You better acknowledge that, soldier. I know this is for you. You better acknowledge that. Put your hand in the sky. I'm going to count to three. And when I get to three, it's time to move, because he told his disciples, now go, and I will be with you even to the end of the world, even to Patmos, even to Patmos. He didn't forget his word. Are you ready? When I get to three, I want to see a wave of humanity reaching for their God, humanity reaching for divinity. One, two. When I get to this next number, everybody stand, and you better move. Don't you try to stop him. Don't you get in the way of his plan. Move. I don't care what you're going through. Three, get up, get up. Everybody in this room, get up, and you better move in this place. You better respond in this place. Respond to the Lord. Respond to his purpose. Respond to his calling. Respond. I need some altar workers. I need some female altar workers. I need some